Amen. That's a great hymn. Have thine own way. That ought to be our heart's prayer all the time. Philippians chapter 2. If you turn there with me in your Bibles, Philippians chapter 2. We're going to continue in our study of the book of Philippians. Last week we looked at the first 11 verses and we talked about the united mind. There's an exhortation there in that passage to be of one mind and to have a united mind. And that exhortation is based upon our Christian experience, as he talks about in verse 1 of the chapter, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, if any comfort of love. And of course there is those things. As you're a child of God, you've experienced those things. And so based on that, we ought to be of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. We're admonished. And then we see Christ in the next section there in chapter 2. We looked at that last week. Jesus as our perfect example, who humbled himself and became obedient unto death. The basic theme of the book of Philippians is joy. And we see this theme of joy. We see other things as well. We see the Apostle Paul. This is a very personal letter. And we see Christ in the book of Philippians. Oh, and the Lord. The names or titles for God are found over 100 times in this short epistle of 104 verses. So almost once per verse. You'll find either the name Jesus, Lord, God, Father, the Spirit are mentioned over 100 times in this epistle. There's something else that we see. And when I first, oftentimes, at least it's been my experience, when you read the book of Philippians, there's a lot of exhortation. It talks about joy. It tells us how we ought to live. But you don't think about the fact that God is at work. And all in the background of the book of Philippians, you see that. I sat down with a pen and paper, and I just went through the book, and I wrote down all the verses where it talks about God doing something. I couldn't believe it. I was amazed, because that's something else you see comes right out in the book of Philippians as well. We see God's working, and that's what we're going to focus on today. For example, if you look with me in chapter 1, I'm not going to go through them all, but chapter 1, verse 2, Paul says, "Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." Well, that's God's work. Grace and peace are something that God bestows upon us. Verse 6 in chapter 1, tremendous verse. "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." God has started a work. He starts that work in us at salvation, doesn't he? The Bible says he's going to perform that work until the day of Jesus Christ. If you look in chapter 1, verse 11, it says, "Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ." Where does fruit come from in our lives? It's God's working in us. He produces the fruit in our lives. Galatians talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Chapter 1, verse 19, talks about the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And verse 29 in this chapter says, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." So that's something God does. Again, that's God's work. It's given unto us, not only to believe in Christ, but also to suffer for his sake. And then we could go on through the rest of the book. Chapter 3 talks about, Paul talks about being apprehended by Christ Jesus. Chapter 4, he says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in Christ Jesus." We're here in chapter 2, and we're going to see God's working. Philippians chapter 2, look at with me at verses 12 and 13. And that's really where the focus of the message will be, just on these two verses this morning. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." We see wherefore. That word means for which reason. For which reason, or for this reason. And it's for the reason of what came before. That great explanation of the humility of Jesus Christ, where he humbled himself and took upon him the form of a servant. And the exhortation at the beginning of the chapter to have the mind of Christ. So for that reason, because we have Christ as our example, for that reason, we ought to do what follows next in these verses. For that reason. "Wherefore, Notice also, I see something here. He says, my beloved. That's a great title, isn't it? A great title, my beloved. That's how Paul addressed this church, these people there. And of course, Paul is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So by extension, that's what the Holy Spirit is calling them, my beloved. Beloved. And that's what God calls us, his beloved, doesn't he? We see a great title. We also see a great testimony that this church had. He says to them in this verse, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. As ye have always obeyed. That's a great testimony of this church, of the individuals in this church, that Paul could say to them, the things, the instructions that I have given you, you've always obeyed. You've always followed through. You've always tried to do what I had instructed you to do according to God's word. And he says, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. When Paul was with them and had preached to them the word of God, they had obeyed it. And now in his absence, he is encouraging them to keep on obeying it. And what is the word that he's giving them? Well, what does he say next in this verse? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What a passage of scripture. Now, what is this not? Let's look, first of all, what this is not saying. This is not saying, work for your salvation. Work to earn it. That would contradict everything else in the New Testament. Because the Bible says that salvation's a gift. Ephesians chapter 2, we know the verses. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We're not saved by good works, we're created unto good works, which God hath before ordained that ye should walk in them. Romans chapter 3, verse 24 says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So when Paul says, work out your own salvation, he's not saying work for your salvation to earn it. He's also not saying work so you don't lose your salvation. That's not what he's saying either. If you go with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, the Bible says there that when you got saved, when you trusted in Christ, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:13, in whom, that's in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. When you get saved, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, when you're born again. So you're not going to be unsealed. John chapter 10, verse 27 to 29 says that Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And no man is able to pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So Paul's not saying here, work for your salvation so you don't to earn it. He's not saying work so you don't lose your salvation. He's not saying work to add to your salvation or to complete it. When Jesus died on the cross, one of the things he cried out on the cross was, it is finished. Christ paid the price in full for our salvation. Go with me to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. This was a big issue that the church, the churches in the region of Galatia struggled with, because they got mixed up by false teaching, and they thought they had to add the law to grace. And Paul had to clear them up on that. Galatians chapter 3, verse 11. We don't have time to go through the whole epistle this morning. Look at this one verse. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. That's what the Bible says. We don't work so we can add to our salvation. In other words, Jesus paid for part of it, and we've got to work to kind of finish it off. That's not what, because the just shall live by faith. Christ paid it all. Amen? So that's what Paul is not saying when he says work out your own salvation. He's not saying those things. He's not saying work to earn it. He's not saying work so you don't lose it. He's not saying work to complete it or add to it. What is he saying? Work out your own salvation. He's saying work out your salvation means to express your salvation. To work out your own salvation means to live it out, to actualize it. Look it ties in with verse 13. We'll read that. We read that verse a minute ago, but look what verse 13 says. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Verse 12 says, work out. Verse 13 says, God worketh in. And so working out your salvation is expressing what God has worked in. God has done a work in your life. We are to work out what God has worked in. God has done a work in us. We have a responsibility to express that work, to live up to it, to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we've been called, as the Bible says. And that's what it means to work out your own salvation. There's a great expression or statement Charles Spurgeon said. Some professors appear to have imbibed the notion that the grace of God is a kind of opium with which men may drug themselves into slumber, and their passion for strong doses of sleepy doctrine grows with that which it feeds on. God works in us, say they, therefore there's nothing for us to do. Bad reasoning, false conclusion. God works, says the text, therefore we must work out because God works in. So work out your own salvation with fear and trembling is because God has done a work in you. Now the next thing I notice in this passage, and I found this interesting, and this caught my attention. It says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Well, why fear and trembling? Why fear and trembling? Well, let's look at some other passages. As I was studying this, I thought we should look at some other places where that expression is used in the Bible, fear and trembling. So go with me to Psalm chapter 2, or Psalm 2, I should say. Psalm 2 and verse 11. Psalm 2, I'm going to read verse 10 to 12. Psalm 2, verse 10 says, be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. There's a need there to understand the gravity of the situation. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews that our God is a consuming fire. God is not to be trifled with, is he? God is not to be just taken lightly or to think that we can just stomp all over him. And it's not important. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians. The other ones are in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. As we see where this phrase is used, fear and trembling, I think it helps, will give us a picture of what is meant here in Philippians, where it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. And I, brethren, when I came to you, so Paul is speaking to this church at Corinth, talking about when he had come and brought the gospel to that city. And remember, Corinth was a wicked, wicked city. When I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I don't think Paul was scared. Paul was always bold. He always seemed to be bold when I think he was in weakness and fear and much trembling because he realized the gravity of the situation. Here he is in Corinth, this wicked, wicked city, And he wants to make sure that he preaches the gospel among them, not in words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit of God and of the power of God. Because he wanted their faith to stand in the power of God, not following a man in man's wisdom. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. In this passage here, Paul, if you've studied the books of 1 and 2 Corinthians, he had a lot of problems with the church in Corinth. They often discredited his apostleship, and he had to rebuke them and get after them about things. And he talks in this passage about how they had sorrowed to repentance and gotten some things straightened out. And he had sent Titus, one of his co-laborers, to them to speak to them. And look what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 14. For if I have boasted anything to him of you, I am not ashamed. But as we spake all things to you in truth, even so our boasting, which I made before Titus, is found a truth. And his inward affection is more abundant toward you, whilst he remembereth the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling ye received him. I rejoice, therefore, that I have confidence in you in all things. In other words, when Titus showed up, they realized the seriousness of this situation, and they repented, and they sorrowed to repentance. They received Titus with fear and trembling. They didn't treat this matter lightly, as if it was nothing, as if it wasn't important. There was fear and trembling there. Now let's go to one other passage, Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. I know I've got you going to a lot of scriptures, and if you would rather just listen, that's perfectly fine. Ephesians 6 verse 5, servants, be ye obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. So this instruction here is given to those that would be in the position of being a servant, or in that day even possibly a slave. And they're told you're supposed to be obedient to your master with fear and trembling. And the idea is they're admonished to understand you're really serving Christ. And you're not supposed to do things to just be a man pleaser, but as a servant of Christ. So there ought to be fear and trembling to make sure I'm doing this right, that I'm being a good testimony, that I'm serving the Lord in what I'm doing, because I need to be obedient to my master according to the flesh. We can transfer the same thing today. Now, we're not slaves, but as a child of God on a job, we ought to do a good job to be a testimony to those that are around us. They know you're a Christian. We ought to work in a manner that we're doing the service of the Lord in singleness of heart as unto Christ, not serving man. So there needs to be a fear and trembling. And so when we look at all these passages and we say, Paul is saying to us in Philippians chapter 2, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, because there's an understanding of the gravity of the situation. We need to be conscientious to do our best, to realize the seriousness. Now here's some other thoughts to go along with that. Why fear and trembling? Because working out is an evidence that God has worked in. Working out your salvation is the evidence that God has worked in you. If God has not done a work in a person's life, they are not saved. Salvation is a work of God, isn't it? Salvation is of the Lord. The Bible says in John chapter 1 that, you know, we're born again, not of the will of the flesh, but of God. So let me show you what I'm talking about here. We won't turn to these passages. I've already had you flipping all over. But 1 Corinthians 15 verse 2 talks about the gospel and says, unless you have believed in vain. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 1 says that there's been a promise given to us, and we should be careful lest any of you should seem to come short of it. That promise of entering into his rest. And Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15 says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. So there's a fear and trembling, because the idea is this: we're not working to, because we're afraid we're going to lose our salvation. We're not working in order to earn our salvation. But the idea is, if there's no working out, then has there ever been a working in? If there's no working out of the salvation, and has there ever been a working in? Has God ever done anything on the inside? You read 1 John, and it talks about in there about the evidences of salvation in the little book of 1 John. And if there's been no change, if there's been, God hasn't done a work there, then there's no salvation, is there? And look with me in Philippians, you're there. Go to chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me. Now, Paul isn't saying that as a boast, but he's saying, I know that I'm trying to follow the Lord, so follow me as I follow Christ, is what he said in another passage. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. He says, mark those who walk. He's talking about professing Christians. But their end is going to be destruction. Because even though they're a professing Christian, their God is their belly. They just live for sensual pleasures. Their glory is in their shame, and they only mind earthly things. They don't care about heavenly things at all. The working out does not save us. The working out does not keep us saved. We're kept by the power of God. But the working out is an evidence that we have been saved, that God has saved us. So that's one reason for fear and trembling, because we want to know, has God saved me? And one of the ways that we know that God has saved us is because there's a change there, right? Because there's evidence of it. That's how we know that God has saved us. As 1 John says, by this we do know that we know him. We keep his commandments. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. These are evidences of salvation. Also, we think about this. Why fear and trembling? Because God does work in you. Look at the verse again, Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That is an amazing thought. The greatest power in the universe is God's power, isn't it? And we think about that. God has done a work in your life. God has done a work in my life. And that's an amazing thing to think about. And that's kind of just should catch our attention. We should remind ourselves of that. Sometimes it's hard to see God at work in your life, or we don't think about it. I find that with myself, at least. You know, I can see how God's working in other people's lives, and I can see people progressing, and you see how they're maturing in the faith and they're growing spiritually. You see that. But sometimes you look at yourself, and at least I do, and look at my faults, and I think, God, are you working there? But I know that he is. And I have to remember and remind myself that God is at work, that he's done a work in my life. I look back in my past, and I know God's done a work in my life. I see God changing me. We must remember that. God, another thing is fear and trembling, because we have an amazing opportunity. It's not only an amazing thought that God is at work in us, but it's an amazing opportunity. Don't blow that opportunity. The God of the universe is at work in your life. Isn't that something? Don't blow that opportunity. God wants to work. Don't hinder his working. Also, It's an amazing responsibility. It's an amazing responsibility that we have. The fact that God works in us does not diminish our responsibility. It actually increases it. It actually increases it. The commands in the New Testament are written to believers, not lost people. They're written to those who know the Lord, not to those who are unsaved. God expects much from us who know him as Savior, and to whom much is given, much is required. Again, quoting Charles Spurgeon, he said, "These words, as they stand in the New Testament, contain no exhortation to all men, but are directed to the people of God. They are not intended as an exhortation to the unconverted. They are, as we find them in the epistle, beyond all question, addressed to those who are already saved through a living faith in the Lord Jesus Christ." When Paul says, work out your own salvation, he's not talking to unsaved people, is he? He's talking to Christians. And he's saying to Christians, you, child of God, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Because God is at work in your life. That is an amazing thing. I've taken you all over the Bible this morning, but I would like to go one more time to the book of Ephesians. I'm thinking about God's power. And I went to the book of Ephesians and looked at some verses there. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16. The Bible says these words, "Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." So again, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, and he's telling these believers that I make mention of you in my prayers, I cease not to give thanks for you. And this is what he prays for in the next few verses. Verse 17, "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places." He says, I pray that you might know the exceeding greatness of his power. And understand that there's a great power that works within you. What else but the power of God can take a blaspheming, vile sinner and turn them into a saint? To someone who rejoices and praises God and wants to serve God? Can take someone who had no interest in God and turn them around so that they want to live for God. That's only God's power that can do that. Amen? Look with me at chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 7. Paul said, "Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power." By the effectual working of his power. Paul said, God's power worked in me and God's grace was bestowed on me and I was made a minister. What was Paul before that? A Pharisee who went around trying to persecute and kill Christians. But God's power got a hold of his life, and God did a work in his life and changed him. Look with me at chapter 3 and verse 20. Great verse. "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." God is able, isn't he? He's able to do above what we can ask or even think according to that power that works in us. I heard a story recently I'd like to share with you. This fellow was at a homeless shelter for men, and he was doing a Bible study, and he asked, you know, what is the Bible? And one guy said, oh, it's just a book. And this other guy walked up and he says, I'd like to tell you something. And he told this story about how just before his mother had passed away, she had given him a Bible with something she had written in it. And then she passed away and she died, and he was left with an inheritance. And he began squandering that inheritance. He began partying, and he said, I got a couple of girlfriends and I just And so because he was always partying and on drugs and blowing the inheritance, he lost his job because he didn't go to work. And then he ended up losing his house. So he basically has no place to live, and he's just kind of moving around from place to place. And he keeps losing his belongings as he's going along, losing stuff. But he held on to this backpack that had that Bible in it, because that was the last thing, only possession he had from his mother. And then eventually lost that too. And he ended up homeless, living on the streets. And one day he got hired. This man came along and hired him and another guy and said, "Hey, you know, you guys like to do some work for me. I've got something for you to do, and I'll pay you." And these guys, I mean, they have nothing to do. They're on the streets. So they sure. So he drove them miles and miles away to this place he had bought, and they were cleaning up this property. And as they're cleaning up the property, you know, they're gathering up garbage and things, and the guy went in the room where the other fellow was working, and he said, "What's that pile of stuff in the corner?" He said, "Well, that's some things that are, I mean, they're too valuable to just throw out. You either keep those or sell them or whatever." So this guy goes over there and picks it up. He picks up a backpack, and out tumbles his mother's Bible. It is miles and miles away, this Bible that he had lost. And he said, "If God is chasing me this hard, I better stop running." And he gave his life to Christ, and he got off the drugs, and his life turned around. And now he was working at that homeless shelter, helping other men there. That's God, isn't it? And only God. God is doing a work. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6 says that he hath begun a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. There needs to be a fear and trembling when we realize just what a mighty truth that is, that God is at work in us. And we need to work out our salvation. Now, what's the purpose? Philippians chapter 2 says in verse 13, "For it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." It's not for the purpose of the prosperity gospel. People have this idea that God is there just to fulfill all of your dreams and all of your aspirations and blah, 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 and you can achieve anything, and it's all about you because God's power is there and it's all for you. No. It's for the purpose of what? That we might do his good pleasure. That we might perform his will. Psalm 37 says, and I forget the verse, "Delight thyself." "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." And as we delight ourselves in the Lord, our desires get more in line with his desires, don't they? What he wants. And then he can give us the desires of our hearts. Romans chapter 8 talks about how that those that are in the flesh cannot please God, but we are in the Spirit. And so God works in us that we might will and do of his good pleasure. Both to will, that statement means the desire, that we would will to do his good pleasure. And secondly, and to do is the ability to carry it out. Without him, we can do nothing, can we? But God works in us that we would have a desire more and more to do what he wants, and also that we would have the to do, the ability to do his good pleasure. Well, what is his good pleasure? Well, it's right here in the Bible. Right in this passage of Scripture, he talks about us having a united mind, not doing anything through strife or vainglory. He talks about us having the mind of Christ, who humbled himself. That's God's good pleasure for us, isn't it? That's what he wants. In the next verse, verse 14, he says, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless." Verse 16, he says, "Holding forth the word of life." That's God's good pleasure for us. That's what he wants of us. That's his desire. God is at work, isn't he? He works in us as individuals, but he also wants to work in us corporately as a local church. A local church is a called out assembly of individuals in whom God has done a work, and in whom he is continuing to do a work, and through whom he wants to work. And God wants to work. God wants to work here. I want God to work. I want to see God work. I want to be a part of it. And there's fear and trembling because I don't want to see it go to waste. I don't want to see us lose our opportunities. It's sad, but there's churches all every day closing their doors. That's not God's will, is it? That's not God's desire. But for whatever reason, for some reason, in different places, churches fold up. I don't know. I can't judge and say what happened. But you think about it. If God's not at work, then we might as well just go home and forget it. What else are we here for? If God's not at work, then there's no point being here, is there? There isn't. If God's not working in us as individuals, if he's not working through us as a church body, that's what we're here for, to see God work in us, for him to work. We come and listen to God's word so that the Spirit of God can speak to our hearts. And that we'll respond and then go out and do what the Bible says and obey, to will and to do. We come and we listen to God speak to our hearts, and maybe there's God speaking to you in a certain specific area. Could be about a calling on your life. It could be about some matter. And the best thing for us to do is just submit to him and give the Holy Spirit free rein to work, to be filled with the Spirit. Jesus said in John chapter 5 and verse 17, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. God works when his people work. What a wonderful thing. It is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes for a word of prayer this morning. As we do, we're going to have an invitation time, and perhaps the Lord's spoken to your heart about a very specific area. The best thing to do is just yield to him, spend some time in prayer and say, "Yes, Lord, I agree with you. I need to do what you're saying. I need to obey you. I need to work out my salvation because you have worked in me." If you're here today without Jesus Christ, you need to come to him and be saved. Child of God, we need to consecrate ourselves to him and yield ourselves to him, that God might work in us in an even greater way to make us more and more like Jesus Christ. We need to pray that God would continue to work through our church in an even greater capacity. Because I want God to work, and I trust all of you want God to work in us and through us, that our church might be a beacon in this community, holding forth the word of life. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word today. Lord, may there be fear and trembling in our hearts as we think about this awesome truth that you are at work in us. It's a great and a grave responsibility, Father, for us to work out our salvation, to give evidence that you've done a work in us. And Lord, to continue to further yield to your Spirit day by day, to have a humble mind as the Lord Jesus Christ did, not exalting himself, but walking before you in humility. Help us, Father, to yield to you. Speak to our hearts, I pray, by your Spirit. And Lord, I pray that you would work here in our midst, through this church, through your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand to our feet. My wife's going to play a couple verses on the